Well, the topic I've been given this weekend is endurance. And certainly, I guess it's a topic that fits well with Cantabrians, because you've had to endure quite a lot over many years. But I think the purpose of the topic was really to talk about endurance in the Christian faith. And I was a bit surprised, actually, when John gave me the topic. So I thought, endurance. Isn't that something you just kind of do naturally? Isn't that just something that kind of happens? You know, as time goes by, you know, you go through the daily grind of living, and doesn't endurance just happen? Then I got to think about it some more, and I realized, if I was really honest with myself, that to live the Christian life is often more of a struggle than I'm prepared to admit. See, I'd like to think that I'm, you know, got it all sorted and, you know, spiritually mature and yada, yada, yada. but really, some days I'm feeling great about my walk with God and with the joy of being a Christian. And other days, I can see only difficulties and discouragements and temptations and regrets. And the way this first came to my attention, I think, in a powerful way, and this was probably more recently, that I can start out the day and have a wonderful time with the Lord and, you know, read the Bible and be praying and, you know, opening my heart up to the Lord, and he's speaking to me through his word, and he's encouraging me, and he's comforting me, and he's giving me what I need for the day ahead. And then I go out of the room and to breakfast, and one of my kids says something, or my wife makes a comment, and I just feel this anger welling up inside of me. And I might give vent to the anger, or I may not, but it's just kind of ruined everything. And of course, I blame the person for ruining my day. See, you know, like the mother with the three preschoolers, and she's at her wit's end. And finally, she says to her kids, "You kids make me so angry." You think, you know, she's making her little kids responsible for her anger. How are they supposed to deal with that? So that's what I was doing, you see, and making other people responsible for the anger that I was feeling. And get in my car, and I drive off to work, and someone swerves in front of me, and, you know, because I'm a Christian, I don't swear out loud. I just swear inside, you know, and blankety, blankety, blank. And you know, and you think, man, what is wrong with me? You know, and then Satan gets in at that point and says, "Oh, well, you know, you're not really a Christian. You thought you had it all sorted. You're not that spiritually mature. You're really a bit of a fraud. You're just playing the game. You're just making believe. You're fooling people." Satan says, "You don't fool me. I can see your heart, and boy, you're a mess." And so you begin to wonder, am I really a Christian? Am I backslidden, you know, to where I can no longer claim to be a Christian? Am I never going to get this sorted out? I mean, what does spiritual maturity look like? It just becomes so discouraging. And, it occurred to me that the most difficult challenge of the Christian life is to live each day out of the reality of my new life in Christ. And you know, I just wish I knew more about that. I just wish I could testify to a greater experience of a daily reality of what it meant to for Jesus, by his Spirit, to be living in me and out of me. And, you know, I just wish the people around me, the people closest to me in my life, could just experience more of the grace and the love and the power of Christ in their lives as a result of living with me. Wouldn't that be great? But, you know, it just We seem to have so much working against us. The world, the flesh, and the devil. You know, we're told in Romans 8 that our bodies have not yet been redeemed. And our hearts have been redeemed, but not our bodies. So, you know, our bodies aren't cooperating with the new life that we have in our hearts. And you know, sometimes the struggle just becomes too much. And so on one hand, you know, we have all this, these things working against us, while on the other hand, we have all the riches and the resources of heaven available to us. And you, why can't more of this overcome more of this? And is the victorious Christian life a myth? Does it actually exist? Is it actually possible? So this I guess probably the best way to describe that is a tension, an internal tension inside of me, a tension between temptation and redemption. A tension of struggling with temptation on one hand, and on the other hand, enjoying the redemption that I have in Jesus. And it's a tension that never seems to go away, and I miss out on experiencing Christ in powerful ways and sharing them with others. And for a long time, I thought that maturity in the Christian life was getting past the tension, that the victorious Christian life was a life without that tension of always struggling with temptation, with the flesh, with my spouse, with my teenage kids, with the boss at work, with my colleagues. I mean, was there ever a point you kind of grow away from all of that? Well, the Apostle Paul was not unaware of this tension. And he understood this tension in terms of how Jesus Christ described it in Matthew's Gospel. So this message tonight I've entitled Endurance and the Two-Age Tension. And if you have Bibles, that would be just peachy. And because Jesus introduced us to the reality of the two-age tension that we struggle with every day. So I'm going to go first to Matthew chapter 12. And I'm going to try and illustrate this on the board as we go. Matthew chapter 12, verse 32. Now here Jesus is talking about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that will not be forgiven. But I'm not going to talk about that tonight and try to solve that one. I just want to pick up on a thought that Jesus gave us at the end of that verse. Matthew 12:32. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And here it is here. Either in this age or in the age to come. What was Jesus referring to when he said this age and the age to come? It's like it's a fairly comprehensive statement that takes into account the whole of time from creation right through to the future. So if we draw a line on here and we'll call this our timeline, begins with creation. And Jesus calls this this age. That's how he describes the present time. But then Jesus said there's another age, the age to come. Well, into this age, Jesus Christ came and died in this age. He came into our time and space and died. But in his coming, he brought with him the age to come. The age to come came with Jesus. So that's why he could talk about two ages, you see, because there was one age that we're all a part of, but then there's this other age that that Jesus brought with him, the age to come. And the age to come is called the kingdom kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It's referred to as eternal life. So we can put an arrowhead on that, like, see, to show that the age to come is the eternal age. In John's Gospel, he uses the term eternal life. In the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And the Apostle Paul has picked up on this age and this age to come idea. And this is the framework in which he expounds his theology of the Christian life. And see, one day Jesus is going to come back. He's going to come back, and when he comes back, he'll bring this age to an end, and all we'll have left is the age to come, the eternal age, the age of glory. So where do we fit on that timeline? Well, we're right here, aren't we? We're in the box. We're in the box. We are caught between two ages. We are simultaneously a part of two ages at the same time. We are part of the age to come, and we are part of this present evil age. There's the tension. The tension is that we are part of this age to come, but we still participate in this age. And so there in the box, it's a life of tension. It's a life of endurance. And we need each other. We need each other to manage life in the box. Now what happens is that, you know, when that person swerves in front of me on my way to work, suddenly I'm all caught up with this age and this age ways of dealing with stuff. Suddenly I'm back down here again. When I'm having that wonderful time with the Lord in the scriptures or in a worship service or talking to a Christian friend who just encourages me in my Christian life, then I'm participating in the age to come. But I go backwards and forwards. This tension within this box can never be resolved this side of Jesus coming back. It's with us. So that's Jesus introduced that concept, this age and the age to come. The Apostle Paul picks up on that, and I just wanted to spend a few minutes looking in Colossians chapter 3. And this is how he describes the tension. This is how he describes the tension of living in two ages. And we're just going to camp here for a few minutes, and then we'll be done tonight. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. And we'll use this diagram to illustrate what Paul is saying here. Colossians 3 verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Well, that's here. See, Jesus in his resurrection was resurrected and exalted to the age to come. Now, Paul says, because we're united by faith to Jesus, this is where we are. And he says, set your hearts up there where Jesus is. That's where Jesus is. That's where your heart is. That's where you are. That's where we are. See, notice that past tense. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So that's where Jesus is. And because I'm united to Jesus by faith, that's where I am. And if you're united to Jesus by faith, that's where you are. Doesn't always feel like it. But that's where you are, with Jesus. Verse 2, set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. There's the tension right there. Set your mind on things above, on to age to come things, and not on earthly things, this age things. Verse 3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So up here is verse 1 and verse 3. Down here is verse 2. Verse 3 again. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. We've died to this age and our life is now hidden with Christ in the age to come. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So verse 4 is over here. Because when Jesus comes, he'll come in glory, and we will appear with him in glory because we're here, right? See? And when we're already sharing in that glory. So, if you like, it's an already but not yet reality. We're already up here, but we don't yet experience the full reality of what it means to be up here. For that, we have to wait, verse 4. In the meantime, we struggle with this tension, with this age. Now, this diagram is the gift that keeps on giving. And it's going to keep on giving through the whole of this weekend and for the rest of your life, because you see, it suddenly puts everything in perspective. Why we struggle so much. You see, you're never going to get out of the box till Jesus comes back, until we have the redemption of our bodies. We'll always be caught in this tension between these two ages. We are simultaneously part of these two ages. Without losing Colossians 3, just flip over to 1 Corinthians 10. So again, just the last phrase of this verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 10. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. Now here's how Paul describes us Christians, as us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. This is the fulfillment of the ages up here. Jesus died and was resurrected and ascended in order to take us with him into the age to come. This is the fulfillment of Christ's ministry on earth. It's right here. And upon us, past tense, that fulfillment has come. We are living in the day of fulfillment. We are people who are fulfilled in the fulfillment of Christ. Hebrews chapter 6. Only God knows who wrote Hebrews, so we won't try to guess. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 5. Here's how the writer of Hebrews describes us, Christians, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the power of the coming age. The coming age is the age to come. We have experienced the power of that age to come. It's already there. Now, you know that. You know that in your Christian life, there are times when the power of the coming age is real to you. You speak a word of encouragement to someone and they're really helped. And you go, wow, that was amazing. God really used me in that person's life. See, that's the power of the coming age. It's the power to change people from the inside out. Yeah, there's times when you're actually able to say no to temptation. And you say, wow, I was never able to do that. The power of the coming age is seen most readily in our lives when we experience mastery over sin. Now, it's not a 24/7 mastery. You see, it kind of comes and goes, doesn't it? See, you're standing at the train station and you're waiting for a train to take you to point A. And there's lots of people on the platform and you see a train coming. So you step forward to see where the train, say if this is your train, and you see this train's not going to point A, it's going to point B. And you say to yourself, that train is not going where I need to go. So you take a step back. The train pulls into the station, and everyone on the platform piles into the train, and they're all in the train, looking out at you on the platform, all there by yourself. Some of them might even be going. Then the train moves off, you see, and you step forward again, and you look at that train going off to point B, and you say to yourself, I'm so glad I'm not on that train. It would only take me to a place I've got no business going. That's the power of the coming age. The train is the temptation, and you can't stop the train coming, but you don't have to get on it. You can say no to it. You can resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's the power of the coming age. And when Jesus comes in all his glory, that power is going to be seen in all its might and all its magnificence, and everything that Satan and his evil forces are doing will be forever destroyed. Now, see, we've already tasted that power, and we're able to roll back the curse in our own hearts and say no to temptation. So, but sometimes we get on the wrong train, don't we? We get on the anger train. We get on the jealousy train. We get on the lying train. We get on the stealing train. Now, by God's grace, he gets us off that train, but it's not a pleasant experience. going back to Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Isn't that a beautiful way of describing the two different ages? He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. That's how Paul is describing this age. It's a dominion of darkness. And has rescued us and brought us into the kingdom. Here it is, the kingdom of the Son he loves. In whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Up here is redemption and forgiveness of sins. Down here is no redemption and no forgiveness of sins. It's a comprehensive deliverance from everything that belongs to this age. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Now that's a wonderful description of this present age, this present evil age, Paul calls it in Galatians chapter 1. Verse 3 of Ephesians 2. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And verse 6, God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ, in order that in the coming ages, age to come, in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, is very descriptive about this age, and he's very descriptive about that age, and the reason he's so descriptive is because both ages are still our present reality. We struggle with this one, and we delight in this one all at the same time. It's not because you're backsliding. It's not because you were never saved. It's not because you've somehow missed out on the key to the victorious Christian life. You are caught up in this tension, and there is no escaping it. That's why we need one another. That's why we've got to hold on to each other and say, we've got to help each other endure the tension of living simultaneously in two ages that are antithetical to each other. Well, so going back to Colossians chapter 3. We have already been raised to the heavenly places with the resurrected Christ. Our life is already hidden within the life of Christ, verse 3. But we are not yet fully delivered from earthly things, verse 2. We are not yet appearing with Christ in glory, verse 4. Here then is the tension. To set our hearts and minds on the already reality of a life hidden in Christ rather than on the earthly things of this world. See, in verse 1 of Colossians 3, Paul says, set your hearts on things above. Verse 2, he says, set your minds on things above. Hearts, minds. I think most commonly, Christians think of hearts, our hearts, as being, quite correctly, that part of us that is going to live forever, that inner person, that part of us that responds to Christ or responds to this world, that part of us which from which comes our motivations and our mind is our brains. I don't think that in the New Testament, when Paul talks about mind, he's talking about our brain. See, he says there, set your hearts on things above, verse 1. Verse 2, set your hearts on things above. See, he's saying the same thing. He's using heart and mind interchangeably to refer to that same part of us, that inner part of us, that inner person that responds either to the age to come or to this age. In scriptural usage, there's no significant difference between heart and mind. In fact, the heart is often referred to in Scripture, particularly the New Testament, as soul or mind or spirit or conscience or inner person or joints and marrow, Hebrews 4. You see, they're all referring to that same part of us. So, you know, there's our heart and there's our body. My 3-year-old granddaughter taught me how to draw. She's pretty good at it, don't you think? You see, so, you know, from the heart, Jesus says, from the heart, from the heart comes thoughts, emotions, behaviors. See, that's a shock. You thought only emotions came from the heart, didn't you? You thought thoughts came from the brain, and behaviors come from, you know, hands that do things they shouldn't do. Jesus said it all comes from the heart. You see, everything comes from the heart. If you change the heart, you change everything. Outward change requires first inward change. See, but we look on the outside, God looks on the inside. But how it happens is that thoughts, emotions, and behaviors are initiated in the heart but are mediated through the body. So when Paul says, set your hearts, set your minds on things above, he's talking about our hearts, because from our heart is the wellspring of life. From our hearts are things that make us clean or unclean. So that's the part that needs to be set up here. Our bodies have not yet been redeemed. How are we doing? This being the case, then, we should set our hearts and minds on our inner selves on Christ. His life now becomes the motivation behind all we think and feel and do. The hidden is revealed in us. See, our life is hidden in Jesus, and now that hidden life is to be revealed to one another. Swallowed up by Christ, overwhelmed by Christ. You heard of William Wordsworth? He was a poet. Well, he had a nephew who was a clergyman. His nephew, Christopher, in 1862, understood all this, and this is what he wrote, a little hymn, poem he wrote. Thou hast raised our human nature in the clouds to God's right hand. There we sit in heavenly places, there with thee in glory stand. Jesus reigns, adored by angels. Man with God is on the throne. Mighty Lord, in thy ascension, we by faith behold our own. As we see Jesus' ascension, we see our own ascension. As we see Jesus, our man in heaven, so we see ourselves. We're there in that age to come. We don't have to earnestly work for it or strive for it. We're already there. We're already there. We have been raised. We are part of the age to come. We don't have to hope an expectation that when Jesus comes back, he might take us with him. We're already there. We're already at home with him. That's where our hearts are. That's where our life is. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. So, already raised, already hidden, but still facing temptations and struggle. So, you know, we talk with one another about many things in our lives. We don't often talk about the tension, about the struggle, because we're a bit embarrassed by it. We don't know what to do with it. We're afraid of owning it. See, I started out here tonight by telling you some fairly personal things about my failures to live as a Christian. Well, that's not a normal part of our conversations, is it? How you doing? How you doing today? You know, cup of tea after church. How you doing today? Well, let me tell you this week about how I failed to be a Christian. When was the last time you started out a conversation that way? Whoop-de-doo. You see, we need to start talking about the tension. We need to start talking about how difficult it is to live simultaneously in two ages. See, Paul's not embarrassed to talk about it. He talks about it all the time. It's all over the place. Jesus talked about it. How are you doing with the tension? Well, I'd rather not tell you. It's all a bit of a struggle, really. So you're talking to Sally. There's no Sallys here, are there? No Sallys here? Okay, that's good. We don't want to gossip about Sally. So, you know, you're talking to Sally after church. You say, how are things going, Sally? She says, fine. Okay, frustrated, insecure, neurotic, and exhausted. We should put off falsehood and speak truthfully one to another if we're members of the same body. So you ask again, how are you going, Sally? How's this week been for you? This is more specific, isn't it? See, if it's too open-ended, you can slide out from under it. How's this week been for you? And she kind of pauses, you see, and she says, well, I'm a bit worried about Johnny. Now, Johnny's her 16-year-old son. I'm a bit worried about Johnny. And she stops. She pauses. She doesn't know if she wants to tell you any more because, you know, she's a good and godly Christian woman and she doesn't want to have to, you know, the tension is, you know, it's there in her life and she doesn't know what to do with it. Should she tell you or not? What are you going to do with it? You're going to rebuke her? You're going to give her a verse and say, you know, be warmed and filled, see you next week? She doesn't know what to do with it, you see. What do we do with it? So you say, oh, I'm sorry to hear that, Sally. What's been going on with Johnny? Oh, well, she said, well, since you asked, she said, you know, since you asked, I'll tell you. And poor woman, she's been dying to tell somebody. And so she said, well, you know, I'm really worried about Johnny because I think he's getting around with the wrong crowd at school. And, you know, I mean, he might even be taking drugs. And I wouldn't know it. I wouldn't have a clue. He doesn't talk to me anymore. There's a long pause. And then she says in a quieter voice, and his father is useless. That's my wife, by the way. She laughs at all my jokes. After 41 years, she laughs even before the punchline. He's no help at all. He won't talk to him. I try to talk to his father about it, and his father says, oh, he'll be fine, you know, and goes back to his computer game. You see, he'll be fine. And I just don't know what to do. I'm at my wit's end. I'm at my wit's end. You see what's happening to Sally? She's caught in the tension of these two ages. Sally is part of the age to come, and she sees Johnny down here, and she just wants Johnny to be part of this age. She wants him to be released from this present evil age. And she too, you see, she's caught up in the tension herself. Now she's fighting her husband because of Johnny. And if only we can get Johnny sorted out, our marriage can go back to being the wonderful marriage it was. Well, it can't be that wonderful if all it takes is a 16-year-old. Well, you see, marriages are caught up in this too, aren't they? Ah, oh, yes. Now, you're all shaking your head, aren't all you married people? No, our marriage is fine. See, all marriages are caught up in this tension. Every relationship we have is caught up in this tension. If we're going to endure until Jesus comes And Colossians 3:4 becomes our eternal reality, revealed and manifested in his glory. If we're going to endure, we're going to have to include one another in on the struggle. So when you see your friend on Sunday, you say, how's the struggle going? They'll know immediately what you're talking about. How's the struggle? How are you doing with the struggle this week? Well, you know, I'm just hanging in there, and, you know, Johnny hasn't changed at all, and I don't know what to do about his father, and maybe I should go and talk to the pastor about it, get some marriage counseling or something. But anyway, you know, talking to you has really helped. Oh, really? Should we be surprised? Talking to you has really helped. It's been so helpful to have someone who's just been willing to listen to me and empathize with me. You see, here's the thing. When someone talks to you about the struggle, you can't fix it, can you? How can you get them out of this box? You can't. You're in the box yourself, and there's no getting out of it until Jesus comes. So rather than rebuking them or advising them or saying, here's what you should do, here's how you can solve the problem, here's how you can make it go away, here's how you can turn Johnny into someone who just wants to be a pastor for the rest of his life, I mean, there's no way of getting out of it. You're stuck in the tension between the already and not yet of this age and the age to come. That doesn't sound like the victorious Christian life. No, it's not. The victorious Christian life is a myth. It doesn't exist. You heard it first here tonight. It doesn't exist. But one of the sessions this weekend is, what does spiritual maturity look like? Oh, I can't wait. I can't wait. Yes. So I won't tell you now. But, you know, it doesn't exist. What exists is this age and the age to come, and the tension between them. Those two ages are antithetical to one another. They hate each other. Each is trying to destroy the other. And we're caught in the middle. See? We're caught in the middle. So, endurance. How do we endure this? Well, there's a husband and wife there. See, they're in the box together. And you know, we can put the Apostle Paul in here. Put Paul in here. See? Paul was in the box too, wasn't he? You read about all that he went through, all that he struggled with. You know, poor Epaphroditus was so sick he nearly died. And Paul said, I was just beside myself with worry and anxiety, and God had mercy on me and spared that man's life. Well, now there's a man who's struggling with the tension of the two ages, struggling with the reality of death in this age, and wanting so much to be able to rejoice in Christ. And so Paul's in the box, see? So Paul can really help us, and the other writers of the New Testament can really help us to know how to deal with the tension. So we need the Scriptures. We need the Holy Spirit. We need each other in order to endure. So let's talk about Christ and the difference he makes to our daily relating. Wouldn't it be great if New Zealand was littered with Christians and churches that experienced his power to live and love on a daily basis as we shared our lives with one another and helped each other endure in the struggle? What a testimony. We need each other here in this tension to live for Christ. So, are you in a relationship which is suffering under this tension? Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to be patient with? Who do you need to be reconciled with? What sin do you need to confess to another? What humility is missing from your life and relationships? Where is gentleness and compassion needed in your life towards the people that you spend your day with? You see, unless our small talk becomes big talk down to that level, how are we going to be able to encourage each other to endure? Well, there may be some people tonight who know that their life is not hidden with Christ and God, that all they're really aware of is this being part of this present evil age. Well, the good news for you this evening is that you can be united with Christ in the heavenly places. So I'm going to just leave you with three little words. Sorry, thank you, please. And you can abbreviate that to STP and make up a fridge magnet and put it on your fridge so that in the morning when you go to get your breakfast, your milk for your Weet-Bix, you'll see STP and you'll start the day with sorry, thank you, please. Father, I'm sorry for the ways in which I have sinned against you and the people closest to me in my life. Thank you that when Jesus died on the cross, his blood was sufficient to cover all my sins. Please forgive my sins and help me today to live for you in my relationships and be an encourager for those who live in the tension. See, a prayer of faith, a prayer of confession, a prayer of faith, and you're now united with Jesus in the age to come. And now you can participate in the glorious task of helping one another to endure life in the box. Well, we didn't get any further in Colossians 3, verse 5, put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature. It's down here. Paul says, your life's been hidden with Christ in God, now put to death what belongs to this, down here. See the tension? How can he say that? How can we say we're hidden up here, our life is hidden with Christ and God, in verse 5, put to death all these wicked things in your life, you know, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. They belong to the earthly nature. They belong to the age to come. And Christians, that's the tension. Well, does anyone have any questions? Yes, this is not church. You're allowed to talk. So, you know, anyone have any questions or comments they'd like to make as a result of what I've said? For many years, I pastored a church where we had a discussion every Sunday morning after the sermon, just like this. It was great. But that's all right. If it's too much for you, that's, you know, if there's too much tension there. Anyone got anything they'd like to comment or say as a result of this diagram? Okay. Peachy. Well, I'll pray and then we can go to our discussion groups. Father God, you are a good and a gracious God. Thank you that when Jesus Christ came, he came to shed his blood to ransom us from our sin and from Satan's bondage. Thank you, Father God, that when he died, he took our sins with him to the cross, and when he rose again, so he offered to us the resurrection life that he himself has and invited us by faith to be ascended with him to the heavenly places. Father, it's a glory that's really too much for us to think of ourselves as being hidden with you in that heavenly places, and yet there it is. It's just a truth there to be received and enjoyed, and we thank you for that. And Father, you know all about the struggle that we have and the tension that we have to endure every day, and we thank you that in the midst of all of that, you keep our hearts willing. Because we know if you didn't keep our hearts willing, they wouldn't stay willing. Thank you, Father, that you do not let us go. And we pray you'd help us. You'd help us to know how to talk to one another in ways that really encourage us at the point of those tensions that we feel in our lives, in our circumstances, in our situations, in our relationships. We thank you for this weekend. We thank you that this weekend we can spend it together in this extended and rich fellowship and with countless opportunities for our small talk to become big talk. And Father, we pray you'd give us the faith and the courage to do that, both to talk and to listen to others who want to talk as well. We ask these things for the glory of your name in our midst. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.